بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Okay, today this is our 25th session reading from Arabic lessons in Fiqh, level 3, المستوى الثالث, Islamic University of Medina, Arabic Language Institute. We have been reading, and for some time now, from the Book of Salat, and more recently, we have been reading the Sunan of Salat, the Aqwal, and today the Af'al. Before we go on to the second part of the Sunan of Salat, we want to just try to quickly review the points that we covered in the previous session concerning the Sunan of Aqwal. We want to summarize those points and make a couple of comments, and then inshallah we're going to go to the topic for today. Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, so let's together try to summarize the points that we took from Sunan al-Aqwal. And what do we mean by Sunan al-Aqwal? We mean the sayings in the Salat that are not arkan, and they are not wajibat. So they are Sunan.
Saying and deeds.
Huh?
Saying and deeds.
Sayings, Sunan of Salat, sayings and deeds. Last week we talked about the sayings, Sunan al-Aqwal. First of them, what's the first thing that we say in the Salat that's from Sunnah? Umar? Al-istiftah. Dua al-istiftah. Naam. Dua al-istiftah. And there are various narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he opened the Salat with. And any one of them that a person knows is authentic, they might recite. The one that they mention in the book, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka wa tabaraka smuka wa ta'ala jaduka wa la ilaha ghayruka. And this is one of the more famous supplications that have been authentically narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, there are others that are equally important, and there are various views of the scholars of which is the most important or the best of them. But in any case, as long as it's authentic, no harm. Second thing that they mentioned. Second Sunan of Aqwal. Naam, Abu Bakr. Ta'awudh wal isti'adha and the basmala. What do we mean by ta'awudh? The saying, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. And we didn't discuss this in any detail, but I had intended to make some notes on this also to send to the class, but because of time, I'll just note here two points. The first point, Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he says in the tafsir of Suratul Fatiha, this is a very important point, because here we have mentioned Al-Ta'awudh and Al-Basmala. Okay, as far as Al-Basmala, Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir in his tafsir of the Quran, he says, Al-Basmala, the saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is ayatun mustaqillatun min surat al-Fatiha. Walidhalika min al-Arkan, la min al-Sunan. The saying of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the Basmala, is actually a separate, independent ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha. And therefore, it's not from the Sunan, rather it is from the Arkan. And it's a part of Al-Fatiha. And specifically, Ibn Kathir says, under the title Adad Al-Ayat, and if you look in the introduction to Surah Al-Fatiha, in Tafsir Ibn Kathir, under the number of ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha, how many ayats in Surah Al-Fatiha?
Seven.
Ibn Kathir says, Hiya sab'u ayat. Seven ayat, bila khilaf, no difference of opinion about it. Wal basmala ayatun mustaqillatun min awwaliha. Ibn Kathir says, there's no difference that there are seven ayats in Surah Al-Fatiha, but the basmala is an independent ayat from the beginning of this surah. It's an ayat, it's a part of Surah Al-Fatiha. Not like other surahs of the Quran. The basmala is preceding the surah. Not an ayat of the surah. As far as Surah Al-Fatiha, Basmala is an ayah. of Surah Al-Fatiha كما هو عند جمهور قراء الكوفة. And this is according to the majority of the reciters of Quran from Kufa. And it is also قول جماعة من الصحابة والتابعين. And it is also the saying of a group of the companions of the Prophet and the generation who came after them, the تابعين. وخلق من الخلف. And also a large number of people from those who came later. And Ibn Kathir is saying that his opinion is the opinion of the reciters of Kufa, the people who are specialists in Quran, and a group from amongst the companions, and from amongst the tabi'een, and a large number of scholars of the people who came later, believe, hold the opinion that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is an ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha, and based upon that, yani the more correct opinion, rather than to say the Bismillah is a sunnah, rather it is a rukn, because Al-Fatiha is a rukn from the arkan of Salah. And Basmala, in the Al-Fatiha, it is part of the surah. It's not an introduction to the surah, it's part of the surah. Wallahu a'lam. Anyway, this is one note I wanted to make. The other note that I wanted to make is concerning the ta'awudh, or the isti'adha. Perhaps we may send some notes concerning this. Also, Ibn Kathir, in his tafsir of the Qur'an, under the title of isti'adha, yani in the introduction to before Al-Fatiha, he says in an introduction to the surah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl, 16th surah, 98th ayah, when you recite the Quran and seek refuge with Allah from shaitan, the outcast, this is like the saying of Allah the Most High, when you stand up to perform salat, then wash your face and hands, meaning when you intend to stand up, yani when you intend to recite the Quran, then you should say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And the evidence of this is the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which point this out. Anyway, he goes on to have some discussion about this, and what I wanted to mention here is the difference of opinion concerning the isti'adha, and yani Ibn Kathir has some discussion about this, but yani just to summarize the matter, I want to say that there's difference of opinion concerning it. There are some scholars who say that it is sunnah to seek refuge in Allah from ash-shaytan yani before reciting al-Fatiha, and some scholars who say that it is obligatory. And then there's one other point that I want to make, and the stronger opinion is that it's obligatory. This is the opinion of Sheikh Al-Albani and Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. The other point that I wanted to make concerning this, al-isti'adha, is yani that some of the narrations came in the sunnah concerning the words of isti'adha in the salah. That's different from generally seeking refuge in Allah when recitation of Qur'an. Yani when a person recites the Qur'an, certainly there's no doubt that it's permissible for them to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And suffice with that. However, in the salah, it has not been authentically narrated that the Prophet ﷺ ever sought refuge in Allah from shaitan with those words in the salat. But rather in the salat, he said, A'udhu billahi samil alim min ash-shaytan rajim min hamzihi wa nafkhihi wa nafthi. And other wordings that are similar to this, but it's not reported authentically anywhere that in the salat, the Prophet said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. That's not authentically reported anywhere. So I just wanted to make a note of that also. Whoever wants to read this, then you can find the full discussion of this in Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, Shaykh al-Albani, discuss it in some detail. And he says, yani in the conclusion of this, al-Albani says, in Tamam al-Manna, in another place, he says, based upon some of what he mentioned before that, he said the stronger opinion is that it's legislated in the Sharia to seek refuge in Allah from shaitan in every rak'ah of the prayer, not just in the first rak'ah, due to the general meaning of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ayah we mentioned in Surah An-Nahl, 16th surah, 98th ayah. And when you intend to recite the Quran, seek refuge in Allah. He said, Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. He said that, yani the stronger opinion is that it's obligatory to seek refuge in Allah from shaitan in every rak'ah. And this is the most authentic view in the Shafi'i school of law. Sheikh Al-Albani says, similarly, Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, in his book of fiqh entitled Mahalla, held this to be the rajih, strongest view in this matter, and Allah knows best. And then the Sheikh mentions, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, mentions that Al-Hafidh Ibn Mundhir, rahimahullah, said, it has been reported, this is the issue of what is the wording of isti'adha in the salat. He said, Al-Hafidh Ibn Mundhir, rahimahullah, said, it has been reported from the Prophet ﷺ that he used to say before reciting the Qur'an, before reciting the Quran. He left it general like that. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. I seek refuge in Allah from the cursed shaitan. Note, this is the wording that is most commonly found in prayer books, although it appears to have no basis in the authentic sunnah. Here, Shaykh al-Albani said, I have not found this report of Al-Hafiz ibn Munzir saying, yani the Prophet saying, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. I have not found this report in any of the known books of sunnah anywhere, except in the Murasil of Abi Dawood. And the Murasil of Abu Dawood is a book of Mursal hadith. Those are weak hadith. Except in the Murasil of Abi Dawood from Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimahullah, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to seek refuge in Allah from shaitan, and he mentioned it, yani this wording of isti'adha transmitted by Al-Hafiz Ibn Munzir above. Now, I'm reading a little bit fast, but did anybody pay attention to what he said here? Shaykh al-Albani said, I have not found this wording, the wording that's in most of the books of Salah, to begin the prayer with A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. I have not found in any of the known books of Sunnah except Murasil Abi Dawood. From Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to seek refuge in Allah, and he mentioned this wording. What do you note from this statement? Number one, Murasil Abi Dawood. Mursal hadith is da'if, first thing. Second thing, the hadith is narrated from Hasan al-Basri, from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who's Hasan al-Basri?
Tabi.
He didn't narrate from Sahabi. That also makes it weak. Third thing, Shaykh says, hence, yani, he said, however, not only is this narration da'if, due to it being Mursal report from Hasan al-Basri, that is reported with a broken chain, which does not mention the narrators between Al-Hasan al-Basri and the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it additionally contains no indication that this sigha, this specific wording, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, it has no indication that it was used in the performance of salat. It just says he used to say this before he recited Quran. So it's not, this hadith is weak, it's mursal, and it doesn't even mention salat. Shaykh says, hence it is better to seek refuge using the words of the hadith of Jubair ibn Mut'im radiallahu anhu, sometimes with the additional words as Sami' al-Alim, as it is reported in some of the narrations like the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, collected by Abu Dawud al-Tirmidhi and others with the Hassan chain of narratives. Both of these narrations are researched in Irwa al-Ghalil, second volume, page 53-59, hadith number 342, and this is the end of the quote of Shaykh al-Albani from Tamam al-Manna, pages 176 and 177. In any case, inshallah, I'll send these notes to the class. But the point is that I'm making here is that the isti'adha, yani, in salat, should not be with the words that are commonly mentioned in the books of prayer, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Rather, it should be A'udhu billahi as-sami' al-alim minash shaitan rajim min hamzihi wa nafkhihi wa nafthi. When any word that came like this, Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir mentions some of the narrations of these hadith that are authentic with this wording, and this is what has been narrated authentically in salat. Outside of salat, and if you want to read Quran, you can say A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, no harm. But in salat, you should yani narrate, you should recite what is authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why I'm making this note here. Okay, so yani, this is just a note yani that we should go back and research a couple of these issues and try to pay a little more attention to it. Okay, so these are we mentioned only two, right?
No.
Yani istiftah, and we mentioned the basmala and ta'awudh isti'adha. Oh. No.
But did come to
authentic
narration that formula was used in Salat.
It mentions in a reference to Salat. And in the hadith in Abu Dawud and the Tirmidhi mention it in reference to Salat.
I mean, the formula, I would be like the Shaykh, is there any authentic hadith that they came to recitation, or even for recitation, was it perhaps Allahu Alam?
But in any case, yani even if a person uses that formula that's common in the salah, yani there's not agreement that it can't be used. But if you know what is closer to the sunnah, then it's better. Yani if a person said A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, that's correct. But as far as the sunnah, what did the Prophet say on this occasion? That's not what he said.
No.
There's no hadith that's sahih indicating that he said that in the prayer.
So that wouldn't be a bid'ah then, huh?
We won't say that it's a bid'ah, but what is closer to the sunnah is better. And what is, if we know that you have to seek refuge in Allah from shaitan, we agree upon this. Then however you do it, inshallah, and in any wording that came in the Quran or otherwise, it should suffice. This is the opinion of Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir. In any case, he did mention that. But he also mentioned the authentic narrations that came in the sunnah, which make us to know that if you know this, then you should use yani what came in the sunnah. Now.
You answered my question, so I just want. So basically, inshallah, we will memorize this. But
we should memorize it.
But as of right now, we don't have to memorize them. So we
then you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Inshallah. There's no harm. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. In any case, this is one of the benefits of the sunnah, of studying the sunnah. This is why we learn the sunnah. So we don't yani just do what people are doing, but we do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Now, so in any case, yani this is a note that yani inshallah hopefully we'll take heed to. Okay, so we have 2 points from the sunan of the af'al of salat. The third point is naam. Saying ameen. And the meaning of it is, oh my Rabb, answer my supplication. The fourth point. Fourth point of the sunnah naam. Ba'd al-Fatiha. Now reciting a surah or some part of a surah after al-Fatiha is from the sunnah of the aqwal of salat. Yani that a person after al-Fatiha, they recite something else. Either a surah or a part of a surah. And if they didn't recite anything else, then what? Then it's sunnah, right? It's sunnah. It's okay. If a person didn't recite anything after, it's sunnah. And by the way, it's also authentically reported in the sunnah. I don't know if we have time today to cover it. But it's also reported that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite after al-Fatiha a surah or ayahs from the Quran, not only in the first 2 rak'ah of Dhuhr and Asr, but also in the last 2 rak'ah, he used to recite after al-Fatiha. If a person only recited al-Fatiha in the 3rd and 4th rak'ah, is sufficient. Sometimes he did that, and sometimes he recited something after it. So this is also from the sunnah, that in the Salatul Dhuhr, in the Salatul Asr, in the 3rd and 4th rak'ah, to recite after al-Fatiha. This also from the sunnah. And again, like I said, I don't know if we have time today to go into this topic, but I just want to mention it in case we don't have a chance to go into it, at least we mention it in passing. After saying Ameen, Naam Umar.
And this is a question. I mean, this then invalidates the opposition of maybe Imam Malik says if you recite any part of the Quran after Fatiha in the last 2 rak'ah, then you have to do vegetarian Qabla Salam.
Then this invalidates that opinion. Yani Imam Malik himself said that if I said anything that contradicts Sahib Hadhil Qabr, then throw what I said against the wall.
No.
So just throw that against the wall, because the Prophet ﷺ did this. Naam. No. Imam Malik rahimahullah, yani he could only say that because he didn't know this hadith. But if he knew that hadith, he will not say that. And that's his view. That if I said anything that contradicts what the Prophet ﷺ said, throw what I said against the wall. Yani, that's what he said. Naam. No. And the questions today are going to be limited, only related to something that's not clear about what we're reading here. Okay, because today we want to finish, inshallah.
So you say that reciting only Fatiha in the 2 first rak'ah is also sunnah. So you mean that
no, I'm saying in the last 2 rak'ah, sometimes the Prophet ﷺ only recited al-Fatiha in the last 2 rak'ah, and sometimes he added to it.
Like not reciting a surah after al-Fatiha in the first 2 rak'ah.
Is it? If you don't recite anything after al-Fatiha, reciting after al-Fatiha another surah is sunnah, right? It's sunnah. That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
To recite it is sunnah. So if a person didn't do it, the prayer is not invalid. But it is sunnah. So we should do it.
Okay,
we should do it.
Okay, I didn't understand.
Yeah,
I didn't
that's what I'm saying. Do you have to do Sajda Sahwa?
No.
No.
Would he have to do Surah Qadim because believing
No.
Sunnah, don't watch
that. I understand what you're saying. If something is wajib in the salah and you leave it out, you have to make sujood sahwa. If it's wajib. If it is a rukun, you have to go back and do it. You have to replace it, or the prayer is invalid. But if it's not a rukun and it's not a wajib, then you don't have to correct it. It's not a mistake. It's a shortness in the prayer, sure, because the prayer will be more perfect and complete if you do everything that's from the sunnah. But you don't have to. If a person, yani mistakenly, left out the recitation after Al-Fatiha, and because they know it's sunnah, and they left it out by forgetfulness, can they make sajda sahwa? I said, can they make sajda sahwa? If they know it's sunnah, but they didn't recite it because they forgot, should they make sajda sahwa?
Well, according to the fiqh of Malik, it says that you have to do sajda sahwa before
completing. But we're not talking about anybody's fiqh. We're talking about just the sharia. Yani, the point is this, listen. If something is a rukun, you have to do it. The prayer is invalid without it. You can't skip over it. If something is a wajib, you have to make sujood sahwa. You have to. Otherwise, the prayer is invalid without it. If something is sunnah, you don't have to make sajda sahwa. But if you make sajda sahwa, it's permissible to make sajda sahwa for something that's sunnah, but it's sunnah to make the sajda sahwa. Is it clear? Yani, if it's sunnah, you may do it. It's sunnah. But if it's wajib, you have to do it. The prayer became invalid without it. Okay. Yeah.
And you leave some out, be it ruku or whatever.
No.
Now, that invalidates the salat. You have to come start back from the first.
You got to start back from wherever you left out the rukun. Wherever you left out the rukun. Because everything after that is invalid.
Right. So I got to do that second rakat.
Wherever you left out the rukun, you have to go back there, and that's where you continue from.
No,
if the first rakat is valid, the rakat is invalid. If you left out a rukun, it became invalid. Whatever came after that is invalid. Wayyakum. Allahu musta'an. We said 1, 2, 3, 4, 4. Okay? We said 4 aqwal, as sunan al aqwal from salat. 5. Naam. Al jahru bil qira'ah. In the fajr prayer? In the first 2 rak'ah of maghrib and isha. Salat al eid, jum'ah, and so on. Istisqa and khushu'. And the khusuf. Now, طيب. So the point in summary is that it is also from the sunnah to recite in an audible tone in the prayers or in the rak'ah that are done audibly. Yani the 2 rak'ah of fajr, the first 2 rak'ah of maghrib, isha, and other prayers that are done audibly, like jumu'ah and so on, like this. Now, and it is also sunnah to recite in an inaudible tone, yani in a low tone, in a whisper, in the other rak'ah besides these. That's also from the sunnah. Naam. Number 6. Number 6. Fadl. Naam. Yani, when the person rises up from ruku, Sami Allahu liman hamada, and they say, Rabbana lakal hamd, to add to it other supplications from the sunnah, this is also sunnah. It's sunnah to add to it. Like, for example, hamdan, kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi, and so on. Mil as-samawati, wa mil al-ardu, wa baynahuma, wa mil al-ashittim, and shay'in ba'at. To the end of the supplications that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite. This is also from the Sunnah. Number 7. Naam, Abdul Haq. Naam. Yani, increase on the tasbih where? And ruku, and sujood, and also to increase upon, naam, bayna sajdatayn, yani rabbi ghfirli, Yani to say it more than one time, this is also from the sunnah. Yani increase on the tasbihah of ruku and sujood and the sitting. Yani the supplication of seeking forgiveness between the two prostrations. The last one that we mentioned is Musa. Naam, dua ba'd al-tashahud al-akhir wa qabla al-taslim. Yani like, for example, naam, like seeking refuge from the four things that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to seek refuge from. Azab jahannam, azab al-nar, the fitna of life and death, and the fitna of Masih al-Dajjal. No problem. Either way, yani the supplications like this, the hadith concerning the seeking refuge from four things, there are various supplications. Some of the wording is slightly different, but any one of them reciting that is yani from the sunnah, or as some scholars said, that is even wajib. Sheikh Muhammad Aman al Jami, rahimahullah, used to say that, even some scholars say that it is a rukun. Naam. Okay, after this, new topic that we're going to start with today. Allahumma musta'an. New topic we're going to start with today on page 43. Thaniyan Sunan al-Af'al. Sunan al-Af'al. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Please pardon me. I have one more note here that I want to read. Very important note. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and I keep forgetting every week to bring this note. And it is in reference to the two parts of the tashahud. يعني التحيات لله والصلوات الطيبات الصلاة على النبي. يعني in most of the books of prayer, it is mentioned that these two are two separate supplications, and most of the books say that it is from the arkan of salat, at-tashahud al-akhir, and that salat ala nabi is from the wajibat or sunan. And I said that it is the madhab of al-imam al-shafi'i rahimahullah, and it is confirmed in the sunnah, and it is correct that there is no difference between the first part of tashahud and the second part of tashahud, they are one. I just wanted to read to you here from Al Qawl Al Mubin fi Akhtar Al Musallin, Sheikh Mashur Hassan Salman. He said, in terms of يعني, mistakes in the salat, he said, Arabia, إذا علمت هذا فعلم أن الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تختص بالتشاهد الأخير بل هي مشروعة في الأول أيضا. يعني, you should know then that the salat على النبي in the prayers, salat ala nabi, is not particular, exclusive to at-tashahud al-akhir, as we have read in our notes, yani in the past previous weeks. Bal hiya mashru'a fil awwal aydan. Rather, it is also legislated in tashahud al-awwal to say the salat ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, wa huwa nassu al-imam al-shafi'i fil and this is yani an exact statement quoted from Al-Imam Shafi in his book Al-Umm, where he said, Al-Imam Shafi said, وَالتَّشَاهُدْ فِي الْأُولَى وَالثَّانِيَ لَفْظٌ وَاحِدٌ لَا يَخْتَلِفْ. يعني التشاهد في الأولى, يعني in the first sitting, جلسته, يعني the first sitting for التشاهد, and the ثانية, the second sitting, جلسة for التشاهد, has one wording, there's no difference between them. Has one wording. In the tashahud al-awwal, tashahud al-thani, has one wording. Lafdhun wahidun. La yakhtalif. There's no difference between what is recited in the first sitting for tashahud and the second sitting. Wa ma'na qawli at-tashahud, and what I mean when I say at-tashahud, what I mean by tashahud, I mean at-tashahud, yani that you normally mean, tahiyyatu lillahi, والصلاه على النبي. When I say التشاهد, there's no difference. I mean the تشاهد and صلاه على النبي, that they are one. He said, لا يجزي احدهما عن الاخر, and one of them is not sufficient without the other. It's not sufficient without the other. Then you have to recite both of them. This is, and he quoted from Al-Umm, Imam Shafi, in volume 1, page 102. Al-Umm. No, I'm reading from Al-Qawl al-Mubin. But he's quoting from Imam Shafi, from Imam Shafi's book Al-Umm. From volume 1, page 102. And by the way, Shaykh al-Albani also mentioned something similar, but he didn't mention the details of it in Sifat al-Salat on page 151. And it might not be 151 exactly, because I have an old edition. And in the new printings, the page might be a little bit different. But yani somewhere around there, under the same topic of the Tashahud, Shaykh al-Albani also mentioned this particular point, and he quoted from Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. I'm going to suffice with this, because of the sake of time. Naam. Yani the first sitting for tashahud, right? Normally you say attahiyyatu lillahi wa salawat wa tayyibat and you stop. You don't say
assalamu alaykum.
Assalamu alaykum ayyuhan nabiy wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Unless you do say that, because like the hadith.
Well, most of the books of prayer don't mention it. And we have just read in the fiqh that the tashahud in the last sitting, yani you add to it assalamu ala nabi, but not in the first sitting. And I'm saying that is the opinion of some of the scholars of fiqh. But what is more correct is that you should recite both of them in the first sitting for tashahud and in the last sitting for tashahud. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Now, sorry. Jazakallah khair. I'm saying that both of these should be recited in the first sitting for tashahud, and they should both be recited in the second sitting for tashahud. Yani if it is in the prayer that has more than two rak'ah, in the Maghrib prayer, in the Dhuhr, in the Asr. In any case, what we're saying is that yani that it is a part of the tashahud and it should be recited when you recite tashahud, whether in the second rak'ah or in the last rak'ah. That's the point. And the reason why I'm mentioning that now is only because most of the books don't mention it like that. And even in the fiqh that we read in the last few classes also, they didn't mention it as part of the sitting for tashahud in the first sitting. Okay, the time,
I'm not quite clear. Can I ask a question?
Why not? I don't know. Let me ask them if they want to let you ask a question. Why are you not part of the class? You're here with us?
Okay.
You're part of the class?
Okay.
You don't want to be a part of us?
No.
Go ahead, ask your question.
No, sometimes they don't give you enough time to.
And if you're praying behind the imam, you do the best you can, right? And sometimes they don't give you enough time to recite Al-Fatiha. Sometimes they don't give you enough time to say Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim. What are you going to do? And you try to find another masjid. Okay, so let's read these final points related to the Sunan of Salat, Sunan Al-Af'al. And they mention 8 here. And other yani places you might mention different number, some other points or some difference here and there. But in any case, we have 8 here. The first.
Last question.
I think the sisters are complaining a lot to me about the brothers asking too many questions. They want to have the class.
Right after class.
If it's pressing, yani it's not clear or it's just a side question?
Reading loudly, even the first, for example,
no.
Is it about only the Surah or
is it
about
only the Surah or Fatiha and the Surah? Fatiha and the Surah.
So if the Imam prays with the people, you do not give, the two first rak'ah, he didn't say just to himself,
in a low tone or whisper.
He finished the Salat.
Okay, so the recitation of the surah in a loud tone is sunnah.
I'm not saying about the surah, even
Fatiha. It's sunnah. the recitation of Al-Fatiha is a rukn of the Salat. Reciting it out loud is a sunnah. There's a difference. We're not saying to recite Al-Fatiha is sunnah. No, we're saying to recite it out loud is sunnah. To recite it is a rukn. If he didn't recite Al-Fatiha, his prayer is invalid. But if he recited it, but he forgot to recite it out loud, so it's a sunnah. No. But I mean, of course, Allah musta'an, we're human beings. Anybody can make a mistake, right? And this shows you the seriousness of leading the prayer. Nobody should be leading the prayer. Yani, unless yani, they are required to. Yani, this is not something you should be jumping up to do. Because when you mess up the prayer, you mess it up for everybody. Although we are not responsible for the imam. He's responsible. But still, nonetheless, yani, whatever he does in the prayer, it affects everyone. Although we are not accountable, we are not punished for the mistake of the imam. But still, it's a serious matter. And people shouldn't yani, be taking this responsibility except that they are called to do so. But nobody should be hastening to get in front of the people and lead the prayer. Sunan al-af'al minhuma ma ya'ati. Notice he said minhuma ma ya'ati. Yani some of the sunan of af'al is what follows. Rafa'u al-yadain hadwa mankibain aw hadwa al-udhunain inda takbiratul ihram wa inda ar-ruku. I said wow, there's no wow there. Wa عند الركوع والرفع منه وعند القيام للثالثة. Okay, so from the sunnah of af'al is that you raise your hands up to the hadwa mankibain. Huh? Yeah, it should be min yani minha ma ya'ti. Should be minha, na'am. Minha ma ya'ti. Thank you, ya Musa. Yani should be minha, yani from amongst those sunan al-af'al is ma ya'ti, that which follows. Rafa al-yadain hadwa mankibain, meaning raising the hands, two hands, to the level of the shoulders, to the level of the two shoulders. Aw hadwa al-udhunain, or to the level of the ears, the two ears. Anda takbiratul ihram. At the time of the first takbir for entering the prayer. Wa inda ruku'i. And at the time of going to ruku. Wa rafa'u minhu. Wa rafa'i minhu. Yani inda rafa'i minhu. And at the time of rising up from bowing. Wa inda al-qiyam lithalithati. And at the time of?
Raising up a third.
Standing up, rising up for the third rak'ah. This is four things, four places. Raising the hands at the time of takbiratul ihram and at the time of going to ruku, before going to ruku and at the time of rising up from ruku and the fourth one at the time when you get up for the fourth, third rak'ah. Third rak'ah, naam. Fourth place, third rak'ah. Na'am. Yani after reciting tashahud in the second rak'ah, you're getting ready to get up for the third rak'ah, you should raise your hands. That's the fourth place.
Okay.
So that's the fourth place.
You raise your hand before standing up, you still have to raise your hand when you
stand
up
straight. No. One time.
You do one of the two.
Yeah.
Okay.
Alright? What's the proof for this? Li hadith Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yarfa'u yadayhi hadwa mankibayhi. إِذَا افْتَحْتَحَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِذَا كَبَّرَ لِلْرُّكُوعِ وَإِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ مِنَ الرُّكُوعِ مُتَّفَكٌ عَلَيْهِ. Yani the proof of this is the hadith of Abd ibn Umar. He said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم كان and the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يرفع يديه. He used to raise his two hands up to the level of his shoulders at the time of opening the prayer, at the beginning of the prayer. وَإِذَا كَبَّرَ لِلْرُّكُوعِ and when he would say Allahu Akbar for bowing, وَإِذَا رَفَى رَأْسَهُ مِنَ الرُّكُوعِ and when he would raise his head up from the bowing position. How many places is that?
Three.
That's only three places. But we said four. That's three places. مُتَّفَكٌ عَلَيْهِ وَلِمُسْلِمٍ, also proof, وَلِمُسْلِمٍ عَنْ مَالِكِ ابْنِ حُوَيْرِثِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ نَحْوَ حَدِيثِ ابْنِ عُمَرَ Yani Malik ibn Huwairith radiallahu anhu, he narrated a narration in Sahih Muslim that's similar to the narration of Ibn Umar, lakin, but he said in it, in his narration, yuhadhi or hatta yuhadhiya bihima furu'u dhunayhi. In his narration, instead of raising up to the shoulders, he said what? Yuhadhi bihima, he raised them up to the level of the furu'u dhunayhi, the tips of the ears. To the tips of the ears. Does it mean touching? No. To the level of the tips of the ears. He didn't say touch the ears. He said to the level of the tips of the ears. So these are two narrations of raising the hands up to the level of the shoulders or up a little bit higher to the tip of the ears. And the palms should be facing out. The details of this probably we have to look for in another source. Some of the details are here, but not completely. Yani in Bulugh Muram, the Shaykh Al-Mubarak 40, he says in the commentary on Bulugh Muram, he says in reference to this hadith, فُرُوعُ ذَنَيْهِ أي أَطْرَفَهَا يعني أَطْرَافَ يعني فروع يعني فروع من أطراف of the عُذَنَيْهِ بِأَطْرَافْ أَنَامِلِهِ يعني that he raised up his hands to the tips of the ears, meaning the tips of the ears, the fingertips were up to the level of the tips of the ears. Yani the tips of his fingers reached the level of the tips of his ears. This is mentioned in the commentary on Bulugh Muram, in the Ta'liq of Sheikh Abu Mubarak 40, page 82, hadith number 283 and 284. And I sent you the PDF file for this book, so you can go back and look at the reference. Yani on page what? Page 82. Page 82. And also this hadith is mentioned in Taysir al-Alam, the Sharh Umdat al-Ahkam. Very important reference. I don't think we have a PDF for this book, or I don't think I sent it to you. But if somebody sends me a reminder, I'll try to get the PDF for it and send it to you. Taysir al-Alam, the Sharh Umdat al-Ahkam. Umdat al-Ahkam is a very important book of hadith. It's a very important book of hadith, which contains the hadith of Ahkam, legal rulings related to Islam. Only, doesn't contain hadith of other matters, only related to ahkam, legal rulings, law. Okay? The difference between Umdat al-Ahkam and Bulugh Muram is that Bulugh Muram contains hadith related to ahkam from all the books of hadith. And Umdat al-Ahkam contains hadith only from Bukhari and Muslim. Only from Bukhari and Muslim. The explanation of this book, Yani Taysir al-Alam, by Sheikh Abdullah Ali Bassam, is a very important explanation. He also mentions this hadith, or a discussion of this hadith, on page 191 and 192, hadith number 81. And he has some important commentary. If we have some time, inshallah, we're going to read some of his commentary related to this hadith, yani, which is of utmost importance. After this hadith, the Shaykh, they mentioned also the proof for this, raising the hands at these occasions, is also the hadith of Abu Humaid, As-Sa'idi or Sa'adi, radiallahu anhu, waqad ja'a fihi, and it's mentioned in his narration about the hadith, the prayer of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, thumma idha qama min ar-raka'atayni. Idha qama min ar-raka'atayni. Meaning, if the person is standing up, after completing two rak'ah, for the third rak'ah, standing up for the third rak'ah, kabbara. He said, Allahu Akbar. Wa rafa'a yadayhi. And he raised his hands, hatta yuhadi bihima mankibayhi, kama kabbara inda iftitah as-salat. Yani, in the narration of Abu Humayd al-Sa'adi, he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he stood up for the third rak'ah, after completing two rak'ah, he said, Allahu Akbar. And he raised his hands until he reached the level of his shoulders in the same way as when he said Allahu Akbar at the opening of the prayer. This hadith is a proof of what? The fourth place of raising the hands. The previous hadith we mentioned from Ibn Umar and Bukhari Muslim mentions three places. And this hadith mentions the fourth place. This hadith is reported by Abu Dawud bi Sanadin Sahih. Naam. And it's also a proof for saying Allahu Akbar before you stand. Now.
Which one is best?
It's equal. I mean, it's, you know, it's both correct, you know. Okay, here I just want to make a note, Yani, from Taysir al-Alam, when he mentioned this hadith, the hadith of Abd ibn Umar that we read already, mentions three places. He said the scholars differ concerning this matter of the raising of the hands, and he mentions three opinions. I'm just going to mention one of those opinions, the second opinion. He said the second opinion, Yani, at the end of this discussion of difference of opinion, he said, so what we understand from this, the summary from this matter, is that it is mustahab to raise the hands in al-mawadi al-arba, in four places, and that is at the time of takbiratul ihram, at the time of going to bowing, at the time of rising up from bowing, and at the time of standing from the first tashahud, yani after two rak'ah, standing up for the third rak'ah. He said the scholars differ about this though, and he mentioned three opinions. The second opinion he mentions is a narration from al-Imam Ahmed, yani one of the reports from Imam Ahmed, and it was the chosen opinion of al-Majd, Yani al-Majd, the grandfather of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And it was also the opinion of his grandson, that is, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And it was also the opinion of my Shaykh, Yani, the Shaykh is saying here, Shaykh Ali Bassam is saying his Shaykh is Abdurrahman al-Sa'di. And it is also a narration from Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahumullah, and a group from his companions, and a jama'ah min ahl al-hadith, that the raising of the two hands is mustahab in a fourth place that is mentioned in the hadith that we just mentioned, وَهُوَ إِذَا قَامَ مِنَ التَّشَاهُدَ الْأَوَّلِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ ذَاتَ التَّشَاهُدَيْنِ. And if a prayer has two sittings for tashahud, when the person finished reciting the first tashahud and they got up for the third rak'ah, they should also raise their hands on this occasion. So this, Yani, is the opinion of many of the scholars, including Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmed, and from the contemporary scholars, Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'di, and from the earlier scholars, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and his grandfather. By the way, his grandfather was a scholar of hadith, and he wrote a very important book that was explained by Imam al-Shawkani, and the name of his book is, Imam Shawkani's book?
Nail al-Awtar.
Nail al-Awtar is the explanation of the book of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah's grandfather, collection of hadith. Naam. I just wanted to read this note, Yani, to mention this fourth opinion. And he says that this is based upon that which is narrated in Bukhari from Abd ibn Umar, that the Prophet ﷺ used to do so. And in one of the narrations of Bukhari, the narration that we read mentions three places. In another narration of Ibn Umar, it mentions that the Prophet ﷺ used to raise his hands on this particular occasion, in addition to the hadith as reported in Abu Dawud and others from Abu Humaid al-Sa'di. Now, so the raising of the hands then, Yani, should be done in at least three places. Yani, the raising of the hands for Tahbiratul Ihram is agreed upon by Ijma' all scholars. The raising of the hands in three places is the opinion of the Jumhur, the majority of scholars. And the raising of the hands in the fourth place is the opinion, Yani, in one of the narrations from Imam Ahmed and Imam Shafi'i, and Yani, others from amongst the past and present day scholars. So these are three any different affairs. The first takbir is agreed upon by ijma'. The next two, along with the first, is the opinion of the majority. And the fourth one is the opinion of mostly the scholars of hadith. And because it's authentically narrated from the Prophet ﷺ. This is in reference to raising of the hands up to the shoulders or up to the level of the ears. There's some more commentaries concerning this, but Yani, for the sake of time, we might not finish the other matters. If we'll go back to them, inshallah, maybe in the next class. Point number two. The second matter from amongst the Sunan al-Af'al is wada'u al-yad al-yumna ala al-yad al-yusra ala al-sadri. This is also a matter which there's great difference of opinion. We know that there's a hadith which is mursal according to al-Imam Abu Dawud in his book Sunan Abu Dawud. He narrated the hadith of the Prophet praying with his hands below his navel. And Imam Abu Dawud said, Hadithun Mursal. Yani Imam Abu Dawud is saying, I narrated this hadith, but it's Mursal. Mursal means, Yani, not authentic. In any case, what is closer to the Sunnah is placing the right hand over the left hand upon the Sadr. And this is based upon the hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujr, radiallahu anhu. He said, صَلَّيْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَوَضَعَ يَدَهُ الْيُمْنَى عَلَى يَدِهِ الْيُسْرَى عَلَى صَدْرِهِ. I prayed with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he placed his right hand over his left hand upon his chest. أخرجه ابن خزيمة في صحيحه وأخرجه مسلم في صحيحه وأبو داود يعني والنسائي يعني في سننهما.
Maybe this hot week I
do
this one
stuff.
We just got this
one. Yeah, probably. Probably. Yani, in any case, it is the madhab of... Yani, it is also from Hanafi madhab. To pray with the hands below the navel. And it, there's a hadith. The hadith is mursal. What is more authentic is placing the right hand over the left upon the chest. And this also has some further detail that we may read from Sifat al-Salat. Some of the more detailed narrations concerning this. We're just keeping it general right now. Placing the right hand over the left hand upon the chest. Now. Now. And the prayer is not invalid. If the imam prays with his hands to his side, the prayer is not invalid. It's not invalid. Yani, I would say, Allahu A'lam, I don't want to go into a long discussion about this because this could be the whole class, really. This is a long discussion. I'll say this, that if the imam follows the Maliki madhab, and this is the opinion of many scholars from the Maliki madhab, it's not the opinion of Imam Malik. It's not the opinion of Imam Malik. That's a fact. But it is the opinion of many Maliki scholars. If a person is following the imam and he follows the Maliki madhab, then there's nothing wrong with him doing so. Yani, it's not the strongest sunnah, but it does not invalidate the prayer. But if you're praying behind a person who is a Shiite, then the prayer is invalid. Because he is not following, yani, the opinion of a legitimate imam, he's following falsehood. He's following falsehood. The Shiites pray with their hands on their side. Because they reject the sunnah. The Maliki scholars pray with their hands on their side, not because they reject the sunnah, because that's their view, that they believe is the sunnah. And they have proof and evidence for it. It's not that they just made it up, like the Shiites did. No, they have some proof and evidence. And in any case, there's a matter about which there's difference of opinion. And I would only say this, that if anybody opens the Muwatta of Imam Malik, you will find that Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he narrated his Muwatta, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the Isnad, the Sahih, prayed with his right hand over his left on his chest, in the Muwatta of Imam Malik. In the Muwatta of Imam Malik. So it's clear that, yani, this is what is correct. I'm saying his prayer is not invalid.
No, I mean,
that's up to you. Yani, the thing is, look, there's a difference between people who follow the sunnah and they have a view that may not be the stronger view. Yani, maybe, yani, we say this, look, whatever the scholars differ about, it's possible that any one of them could be right. Even though you may think this opinion is more stronger, it may be that the other one is more stronger. We don't know for sure. We're not infallible. We're saying that there's difference of opinion among scholars of Sunnah. This view is the people of Sunnah, and this view is also people of Sunnah. So we're not criticizing. We're saying we believe by evidence one opinion is stronger than the other. Follow the opinion that you think is stronger. And the people who think other view, yani, alhamdulillah, yani, we're not fighting with people over that. Yani, if the view is crystal clear, that's one thing. But it's not crystal clear. These are scholars. The Maliki scholars, some of these people are major scholars, and they're holding this view. Although the scholars, yani, like Qadi Iyad, who are scholars of hadith and scholars of the madhab, they don't follow that opinion of placing their hands on the side. They don't follow that opinion. But there are other scholars who are major scholars, they follow that opinion, and we don't criticize that opinion. And we say they have a different view. In any case, this is second point. Third point, we'll look at this view a little bit more carefully if we have time in the next session. Point number three. نَظَرُ الْمُصَلِّي إِلَى مَوْدِعِ سُجُودِهِ إِلَّا فِي صَلَاةِ الْخَوْفِ. Yani, that the person who's praying should be looking to the place where he's going to prostrate, his place of prostration, unless it is on the battlefield. Yani, in the fear of prayer. Yani, a person on the battlefield, they should be watching the enemy. And if they're praying on the battlefield, right, they should be watching the enemy. Huh? Huh? Only? Yeah, only in the battlefield. Otherwise, you should be. Yani, this is sunnah, that you should be looking in the place of prostration. It's from the sunnah. I don't know. My children are all grown. My youngest child is like way past that. I don't know. What we used to do, I think we used to put them in some place so that they are safe, you know, when we pray. We don't let them run around. They look at the place of prostration, except in the fear prayer. لِأَنَّهُ أَدَعَى إِلَى الْخُشُوعِ. Because, one of the reasons for this, is because it is more conducive to attaining the state of khushu' in the salat. Yani consciousness, submissiveness, humbleness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mu'minun, 23rd Surah, 1st and 2nd Ayat, بَعْدَ عُوذُ بِلَنْ شَيْطَانُ الرَّجِيمُ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Yani indeed the believers have been successful. Those who are khashi'un, yani have a state of khushu' in their salat. And this is the first of the characteristics of the people who will be successful. And the last of them is also in reference to salat, which shows the importance of the salat. That the believer is successful, first and foremost because of iman, and then because of the khushu' and the salat, and establishing the prayers, and then the other matters in between. And this is what is mentioned here. I want to add to this a hadith that is authentic. It's reported by Al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan and Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak. And Al-Hakim said that it's Sahih. And Shaykh Al-Albani said that he is correct in that statement. And he mentioned it in Sifat al-Salat. If you have Sifat al-Salat in Arabic on page 69 on Irwal Galil, hadith number 354, the hadith, authentic hadith, is narrated, كَانَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا صَلَّى طَعْطَعَ رَأْسَهُ. طَعْطَعَ يعني he bend his head, bend down a little bit, يعني direct the head down instead of looking straight forward. طَعْطَعَ رَأْسَهُ وَرَمَى بِبَصَرِهِ نَحْوَ الْأَرْضِ. رَمَى بِبَصَرِهِ نَحْوَ الْأَرْضِ. And he would be looking with his eyes, or directing his eyes toward the ground, yani towards the place of prostration. And it has also been narrated by Al-Hakim Al-Bayhaqi, also authentically, لَمَّا دَخَلَ الْكَعْبَ مَا خَلَفَ بَصَرُهُ مَوْدِعِ سُجُودِهِ حَتَّى خَرَجَ مِنْهَا. And this hadith is more specific to the point. لما دخل الكعبة, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم entered the Kaaba and he prayed in the Kaaba, ما خلف بصره, his sight did not leave موضع سجوده, his place of prostration, حتى خرج منها. يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prayed with his eyes on the place of prostration. And there's some further discussion concerning this. If we have time, we may look at it in a little more detail. The point is that in Salat, the person should be keeping their eyes and the place of prostration, except in one place that's narrated in the Sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Huh? No. When he was reciting Tashahud, he was directing his eyes to his finger. He was directing his eyes to his finger. Point number four: Italatu raka'ati al-ula wa taqsiru al-thaniya. Italatu, yani tawil, al-raka'atu al-ula. Raka'ati al-ula wa taqsir al-thaniya. Yani lengthening or elongating or making longer the first raka'ah and shortening the second raka'ah. Yani making the first raka'ah longer than the second raka'ah. Li hadithi Abi Qatada radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kana yaqra'u fi al-dhuhri fi al-ulayayni bi umil kitab wa suratayni wa fi raka'atayni الأخيرتين بفاتحة الكتاب ويسمعنا الآية أحيانا ويطيل في الركعة الأولى ما لا يطيل في الثانية وهكذا في العصر متفق عليه. And this narration is in Bukhari and Muslim from Abi Qatada radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to recite in the Dhuhr Salat. In the first two rak'ah, the mother of the book, yani al-Fatiha, wa surataini, and two surahs. Yani, in the first two, he used to recite Umul Kitab wa surataini. Meaning, he would recite al-Fatiha and a surah. And in the second rak'ah, al-Fatiha and a surah. Wa fi rak'ataini al-akhirataini, and in the last two rak'ah, he used to recite the mother of the book, al-Fatiha, and he used to cause us, yusmi'una, he used to cause us to hear the ayat, ahyanan, sometimes. Yani sometimes he would recite loud enough for us to hear something of what he was reciting. And this is a proof also that the recitation in the salat, even in the inaudible prayers, should be recited audibly, such that if somebody was near you, they could hear you. It doesn't mean that you silent, you just think it in your mind, but you actually recite. And they used to sometimes hear some of what he was reciting. That's in the Dhuhr prayer and in the Ahyanan. Sometimes they would hear. Meaning that he was reciting in a low tone, in a whisper, but sometimes they would actually hear what he was saying, which is proof that he was reciting. And there are other narrations that prove he was reciting. Some of the Sahaba said they used to see his lihya moving. And from that they knew that his mouth was moving, he was reciting. And it says that he used to lengthen, yutilu fi rakatil ula, he used to lengthen the first rakah, yani ma la yutilu fi thaniya, to the extent that he didn't used to do in the second rakah, not as long. Wa hakadha fil asra, and he used to do the same thing in the asra prayer. And again, yani there's some discussion here, concerning this matter, I'll just refer you to the section in Sifat al-Salat with Shaykh al-Albani, page 93 and 94, under the title of Qira'atuhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Ayat Ba'd al-Fatiha Fi al-Akhirataini. I want to refer you to that section, because in there the Shaykh mentions some hadith which prove that sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite, even in the last two rak'ah, a surah after al-Fatiha. And it's under the chapter, his reading, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ayat, verses, after al-Fatiha, in the last two rak'ah of Dhuhr and Asr. This is in Sifat al-Salat, page 93 and 94. And we do have a PDF file for Sifat al-Salat, in Arabic, and we have English. I sent it last week. The Arabic, Sifat al-Salat, and the English translation of it, in a separate PDF file.
Page 93 and 94, there's many versions, but...
I think the page 93 and 94 is from the PDF file.
So,
I think. Let me just check, make sure though, because I have my old edition here, and I'll see if it's 93 and 94 here, then I'm wrong. Yeah, it's not on 93 and 94 here. So that means it's in the PDF file. Yeah, and in my book actually it's in page 94 and 95. But anyway, it's under the title of Qira'atuhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ayat ba'd al-Fatiha fi al-akhirataini. Yani specifically he said that in the last two rak'ah he would make them shorter than the first two rak'ah in the amount of half as much. That is, he used to recite 15 ayat in the last two rak'ah. Yani half of what he recited in the first two rak'ah, 30 ayats. وَرُبَّمَا اَكْتَصَرَ فِيهِمَا عَلَى الْفَاتِحَةِ. And sometimes he just recited al-Fatiha without reciting yani anything after al-Fatiha in the last two rak'ah. So in the first two rak'ah he would recite 30 ayats, and in the last two rak'ah he would recite half as much, yani 15 ayat. Point number 5. قَبْدُ رُكْبَتَيْنِ بِيَدَيْهِ رُكْبَتَيْهِ بِيَدَيْهِ مُفَرَّجَتَي الْأَصَابِعِ فِي الرُّكُوعِ وَمُدُّ أَوْ مَدُّ مَدُّ ظَهْرِهِ. يعني قبض ركبتيه بيديه. يعني he used to grasp his two knees with his two hands. مُفَرَّجَتَي الْأَصَابِعِ, spreading, يعني separating the fingers. يعني grasping the knee, separating the fingers. Not holding them together, separating them. Unlike the way the fingers would be when you're in prostration. In ruku, the fingers should be separated. Grasping, the knee. And the Shaykh mentioned a lot of narration concerning this, but we'll see, Annie. We can go back to it. And he said also, this is in ruku, he said also, straightening out his back. This is based on the hadith of Abi Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, annahu raka'a fajafa yadayhi wa wada'a yadayhi ala rukbatayhi wa farraja bayna asabi'ihi min wara'i rukbatayhi wa qala hakadha ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusalli. Rawahu Ahmed wa Abu Dawood wa Nasa'i rahimahumullah. Yani the hadith of Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would bow, fajafa yadayhi wa wada'a yadayhi ala rukbatayhi. Yani he would jafa yadayhi, yani when he was in bowing, yani he wouldn't hold his arms close to his body, but he would spread them out, yani separate them so that the arms, the upper part of the arms, would not be touching his body. And he would place his hands on his two knees, وَضَعَ يَدَيْهِ عَلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَفَرَّجَ بَيْنَ أَصَابِيَ, and he would separate, yani his fingers, as he's grasping his knees, مِنْ وَرَاءِ رُكْبَتَيْهِ, meaning that, yani his fingers were not just on the front, but they were stretching across his knee, all the way. Yani front and sides, holding it with his fingers spread out. Should be separated. They should not be straight, because if they're straight, then they'll be touching the body, and they shouldn't be touching the body. Anyway, there's some narrations that will clarify and make it crystal clear here. They didn't bring a lot of narration, they just brought only one narration. But inshallah, we're going to go back and look at some more detail all of these points, or most of them, inshallah. Now,
in his two hands.
No. His two knees with his two hands, yes.
So, where the palm will be on the kneecap, is that what?
Pretty much, yeah.
And then you said separate it?
Separating the fingers. Like, so they're stretching across the knee, all the way, not just in the front.
So something similar to this.
Yeah, because otherwise, if the fingers are not separated, you'll just be grasping the front of the knee. But you want to get the rest of the knee. That's the meaning of min wara'i. Allahu A'lam. He said, this is the way I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praying. Reported by Ahmed, Abu Dawud, and Nasa'i. Naam. Page 45, point number 6. Al-iftirashu fit tashahud al-awwali wa tawarruku fit tashahudi al-akhiri. Yani tashahud al-awwal, meaning in the salat that has at least 3 or 4 rakah, in the first tashahud, yani he used to sit in what is called al-iftirash. And in the tashahud al-thani, in the third rakah or in the fourth rakah and the last rakah, the second sitting, he used to sit in what is called al-tawarruk. Sort of, yeah, naam, pretty much, naam. I don't know if I can. My body is not cooperating these days. But we'll describe, inshallah. We'll describe. We'll bring a young man, inshallah. Okay? Yani, the point is, yani, iftirash means that the left foot is. Iftirash means that it's sitting flat, and you're sitting on the foot. And tawarruk means that the left foot is not. It's not flat underneath you, rather, it's slid up underneath the right foot, which is propped up, and you're sitting on your backside. You're sitting on your backside. Your backside is directly on the ground. Now, the right foot is propped up, and you're sitting on the ground. The left foot is slid up underneath the right leg that's propped up. And iftirash, the left foot is not up there, but it's, yeah, now, you're sitting directly on it. It's flat down. That's what you mean by iftirash. It's flat, and you're sitting on it. That's iftirash. And tawarruk, you're sitting directly on the ground. Now, the foot should be propped up, and the toes should be pointing forward towards the qibla.
And should the foot be touching one body or?
It doesn't have to touch. I don't know that there's any description of it touching.
Okay. Just curious, because I see people sometimes like they're so close.
Maybe. Allahu A'lam. I don't know any description about it one way or another. But anyway, like, let's look, inshallah, and see if we found something. Because there are some more detailed descriptions that we're going to come to, inshallah.
So, like the last thing you talked about, suppose that happened in Jama'a Salat, where you're praying, congregation Salat, maybe by sitting like this, you're going to harm the person.
Okay, so, I mean, if you're praying in Jama'a, and for the men, of course, we're going to be praying in Jama'a, right? We're going to be praying in Jama'a. That, Nani, there's no discussion about this. So, that's our reality. So, do you have to have respect and consideration for the people next to you? Absolutely. You shouldn't harm people who are sitting next to you. Because the Prophet ﷺ told Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu that if you go to the Kaaba, don't harm the people to touch the black stone because you're a strong man. Because touching the black stone is sunnah and harming the people is haram. Haram. So really, if you're doing something in the prayer that you are harming the people, that's haram. That's haram. So we shouldn't do that. We should be careful. You know, I need to be easy with the people in the prayer. And, you know, people have a lot of bad habits in congregational prayers where they harm people and they don't care. And this is very disturbing. Because when you do that, you make the person who's praying lose their khushur and their concentration and their focus in their prayer. That's haram to do that. That's haram. People should be conscious when you're praying in congregation. Don't harm the other people. You will be a call to account by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I see the situation a lot, but sometimes you know how you just know certain people are a certain way. So with wisdom, with knowledge comes wisdom. So if you were to tell the brother this, in a, even in a respectful manner, you've seen it happen before with others, he's still like, oh, like he starts making a problem, like, or maybe he's like, let's say this, how he should do this. And then he goes, oh, no, this is the sunnah.
Yeah.
But meanwhile, he's harming somebody next to
him. I got it.
So, at that point, sometimes I just stay quiet because I feel like it will be more fitna if I said something, but...
Like, anyway, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong has rules, right? No. We talked about this a lot of times. No. Enjoining the good and forbidding wrong has rules. No. We have to follow the rules. We can't just enjoin good and forbid wrong just because, yani, there's an occasion. Even if enjoining the good on that occasion is going to bring about more evil than the good that we're trying to bring about. No. So if it's going to lead to fitna, leave it. Leave it. Don't make fitna. But rather go to somebody else who knows that person, who that person respects, or somebody, and ask them in confidence, brother, I saw something. I know you know this brother. He has respect for you. Maybe you can tell him. Advise him to tell him and leave it. Don't make fitna. And especially if you know people are argumentative, leave them. Leave them. And leave them. Or if you insist, go to them in private and tell them in the best possible, humble, respectful manner you can. And if they say, no, I don't want to hear that, then say, oh, I'm sorry, but I was just, you know, I thought maybe you, you know, I can speak to you, but no problem. It's okay. I'm sorry. And just apologize and leave them. If you don't, if you can't be humble, then don't say anything. No. If you can humble yourself to advise a person, and if they tell you, I don't want to hear it, get away from me, you don't know what you're talking about, then just tell them, I'm sorry. You're probably right. I'm probably wrong, maybe. I'm sorry. Excuse me, please. And just keep going. That's the end of it. No discussion. But if you're going to argue back with them, leave it, brother. Leave it. This, we don't need this. Next point. Iftirash fi tashahud al-awwal wa tawarruk fi tashahud al-akhir. Al-iftirash is in the first sitting for tashahud. Tawarruk is in the final sitting for tashahud. Based on the hadith of Abi Humaid radiallahu anhu. He said in that hadith, thumma thana rijlahu al-yusra wa qa'ada alayha. Yani he bend or he fold up underneath him. Yani he fold up underneath him, thana rijlahu al-yusra, the left leg, wa qa'ada alayha, and he sat upon it. Wa nasaba al-ukhra, and he propped up the right leg, yani with the on the foot with the toes pointing towards the qibla. Fa idha kanat as-sajdatu allati fiha at-taslim akhraja rijlahu al-yusra wa jalasa mutawarrikan ala shiqqihi al-aysar wa qa'ada ala maq'adatihi. Rawahu al-Bukhari. Yani Abu Humayr radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet, he's describing the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the end of it he said, and he used to fold up or bend his left leg underneath him, flat on the floor, and sit upon it and prop up the left leg. That's how he used to sit, sitting on the left leg, propping up the right leg. This is called iftirash. Then he said, فَإِذَا كَانَتْ السَّجْدَ الَّتِي فِيهَا التَّسْلِيمُ. But if it was the prostration, yani in the rak'ah, in which you make taslim, you ending the salat, the final one, أخرج رجله اليسرى. In that case, he would force his left leg out, yani underneath the right leg. And he used to sit mutawarrikan in this style, ala shiqih al-aysar, yani on his left side. Yani sitting on his backside directly on the ground, on the left, leaning to the left. Wa qa'ada ala maqa'adatihi, yani the buttocks, yani sitting upon his backside. Okay? Anybody need a demonstration of this? Shall I get down or somebody else will do it? Yeah, Muhammad, thank you. Okay? The first one, iftirash, sitting on the left foot, clear, right? Sitting on the left foot, right foot propped up, toes pointing towards the qibla. Next one, yani tawarruk. Ah, he just slid the left foot underneath the right leg, and he sat directly down on the ground perfectly. I remember there was a time, a long time ago, I was about 19 years old, and I was learning how to make salah, and it was difficult to sit like that. But then after I learned, it was easy. And then a time came, maybe 50 years later, it became difficult again, like in the beginning. Yani, you know, when you're a baby and things are a certain way, and then if you get old enough, you'd be like a baby again. Something that was difficult, it became easy, and then don't take it for granted. Now, while you are young, utilize your youth to worship Allah perfectly, because the time may come, if you live long enough, it's going to become difficult. Perhaps you might not even be able to walk to the masjid. While today, people don't go to the masjid because I'm busy. There may come a time when you won't be able to go to the masjid. Some people, they don't bow properly because of laziness. There may come a time when you won't be able to bow. It may come a time when Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Allah will not allow you to bow, you will be of the people who will be punished. In this time now, while you're able, do the best you can. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the time came when you can't do it, Allah will record for you what you used to do when you were healthy. The same way that you used to do it, even though you're not able to do it anymore.
The second sitting is also in the third, in the fourth.
It's in the last sitting. If there's only three rak'ah, then the third rak'ah will be the last one. If there are four rak'ah, the fourth rak'ah will be the last one. Whatever is the last sitting, whether it's in the third rak'ah of Maghrib, or in the fourth rak'ah of Dhuhr, Asr, or Isha, and so on like this. We still have 2 points and only a few minutes remaining. Is it related, a question that's not clear about what we said?
Yeah.
Now, Abdulaziz didn't ask a question today. It's the sitting, the prayer for the men and the women are the same. When the Prophet ﷺ said, pray as you see me praying, he wasn't talking to men, he was talking to the Muslim Ummah, unless there's something that came in the Sunnah that clearly reflects a difference for men and women. There are some things in the Sharia different between men and women, right? Like men are required to go to the masjid for Jumu'ah, women are not. Huh? Men are required to, yani to speak when the imam makes a mistake. Women are required to clap their hands. So there's some differences. Where there's a Sharia proof, naam. Otherwise, the prayer of the men is the prayer of the women, is the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Naam. And the Sheikh Abdul Rahman Ali Bassam, he talks about this too in another hadith, but yani perhaps we'll bring it one day where he discussed this issue and bring some discussion of the different views of the scholars about there being a difference in the prayer of the women and the prayer of the men. What is correct is that there's no difference unless there's a Sharia proof for it. Point number 7. وَضَعُوا الْيَدَيْنِ عَلَىٰ فَخِذَيْنِ or فَخْذَيْنِ. Yani this word, فَخْ, it may be pronounced in Arabic, فَخْذٌ or فِخْذٌ or فَخِذٌ. All of them are correct in Arabic. I'm going to say فَخِذَيْنِ. I'm going to take the فَخِذ, yani pronunciation. وَضَعُوا الْيَدَيْنِ عَلَىٰ الْفَخِذَيْنِ فِي التَّشَاهُدِ. Yani putting the two hands on the two thighs, on the two thighs in the tashahud. Yani on the two thighs means, yani on the leg, that part connected to the knee. On the part of the leg where it connects to the knee. Okay? Thank you. Naam. So the hand actually is on the thigh and it's also upon the knee. And there are some narrations that clarify it a little bit. We'll come to that, inshallah, perhaps. Let's just see right now. He says, يعني يبسطو أو يبسطو. يعني the meaning of the يبسطو and يبسطو, same meaning. يبسطو اليسرى مضمومة الأصابع جهة القبلة. يعني he puts the two hands on the two thighs in the تشاهد. And he spreads out. يعني يبسطو أو يبسطو the left. مضمومة الأصابع with the fingers together. Huh? With the fingers together. مضمومة الأصابع. جهة القبلة. Pointing towards the قبلة. قابضا اليمنى. Grasping the right hand. إلا السبابة. Except the index finger. فإنه يحركها يدعو بها في التشاهده. Because with this finger, he's going to be moving it, supplicating with it in his تشاهد. يعني the left hand is flat on the thigh and knee, fingers together pointing towards the Qibla. The right hand is in the same place, but the hand is balled up with the right finger pointing, supplicating with it, moving it. In some of the narrations, the thumb is on the يعني middle finger, or it may be making a circle with it. Both of them are narrated in the Sunnah. Making a circle with it, or just the thumb on the يعني middle finger, with the index finger pointing. He says, لِحَدِيثِ إِبْنِ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. يعني because of the hadith of Abd ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إِذَا جَلَسَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ وَضَعَ يَدَيْهِ عَلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَرَفَعَ أُصْبُعَهُ الَّتِي تَلِي الْإِبْهَامَ فَدَعَ بِهَا رَوَاهُ أَحْمَدْ وَمُسْلِمْ. يعني عبد بن عمر, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, إذا جلس في الصلاة, when he sat, يعني in the, when he reached the position of prayer of sitting, وضع يديه على ركبته, he put his two hands on his two knees. Okay? Put his two hands on his two knees. ورفع إصبع, يعني إصبعها, إصبعه. يعني this word, أصبوع is one of the meanings of finger, and its plural is أصابيع. And إصبع is the more common word for finger. Both of them are from the same root, and it's two different words. إصبع and أصبوع. Both of them mean finger. يعني here it should be إصبع, إصبعه. Yeah, it should be كسر فتح. Otherwise, the other singular for it is أصبوع with واو after the باء. يعني with واو after the باء. Both of them are singular. يعني he raised his finger, التي تلي الإبهام, the one, the index finger, the one that follows the thumb. فدعا بها, and he supplicated with it, reported by Ahmed and Muslim. Okay, and these, يعني in this particular narration, it doesn't give us a lot of detail, but his hands on his knees, or on his thigh where it connects to the knee, the right hand, يعني he's raising his finger, supplicating with it. نعم, supplicating with it. نعم. نعم. نعم, I'm listening.
Yeah, I think what the hadith is evident for the hands being on the knees, right? Not because the Prophet said putting the hands on the side, but the hadith that is not an evidence for the
spirit. Yeah, but he probably, and we're going to read some of the other narrations which clarify that the Prophet ﷺ placed his hands on his thigh, the part of his thigh that's connected to his knee. Yani he didn't put his hand on his knee to the exclusion of his thigh. Rather, his hand is on his knee. In some of the narrations, actually, it's mentioned that his arm is on his leg. That means his elbow, specifically, as mentioned in the hadith, is on his upper part of his thigh. And that's a clear indication that his hand wasn't on his knee. Rather, his whole arm is on his leg. The part of his hand that the hand itself is at the end of the thigh where it reaches the knee. The palm is going to touch the knee now. But the rest of the arm is on the leg. With the elbow actually touching his thigh, upper part of the thigh. Anyway, we'll read the narration, inshallah. It didn't come here, but I think Sheikh Al-Albani mentioned Sifat al-Salat, or it's mentioned in one of the other references that we will be looking at, inshallah. Naam. The last point, and then inshallah we'll look at some of the details of some of these things, maybe this particular point in specifically and some of the other points that we came across. Last point is Mujafatu ذِرَاعَيْهِ عَنْ جَنْبَيْهِ وَبَطْنِهِ عَنْ فَخِذَيْهِ فِي السُّجُودِ. Okay, here we're talking about السُّجُود. We're talking about السُّجُود. And we're saying that ذِرَاعَيْهِ يعني the upper forearm, the forearm, يعني from the wrist to the elbow, it should be separated from the side. يعني the forearm in prostration, it shouldn't be close to the body. It should be separated. So that is distance, yani separated from his side, not touching the side of the body. And likewise, his stomach should be separated from his thighs. Yani the person shouldn't be in prostration, balled up, so that their stomach is touching their thighs, and their arms are touching their sides. They should be spread out. The arms should be spread out, the legs should be spread out, the body should be spread out. Yani the person should not be balled up so that they just in a ball all together. Yani with their hands close to them and their legs and everything. Nor should they be extended so far that they're almost laying flat on the ground. But rather, in some of the narrations they mentioned, mu'tadil. Naam, it should be mu'tadil. That means here, in between stretching out completely and in between being balled up. Okay, and then there are some narrations that talk about this in detail, inshallah, we'll try to look at some of them. Because these matters are very important, so we're going to look at them in a little bit more detail than came here in the book. In any case, the point is, right, separating the forearms from the side and separating the stomach from the thighs in sujood, based on the hadith of Abu Buhayna, fi sifat al-salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kana idha salla farraja bayna yadayhi. Yani he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he prayed, he used to farraja bayna yadayhi hatta yabduwa bayadu ibtayhi. Muttafaqun alayh. Yani the meaning here, that he used to separate, spread out his hands, yani his arms, such that the whiteness, yani of his underarm could be seen, yani meaning from those who are behind him. Okay, again, the meaning is that when he prostrated, his hands were separated. They were not close to his body. They were separated so that somebody behind can see the underarm. They were separated. فَرَّجَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ حَتَّى يَبْدُوَ بَيَادُ إِبْتَيْهِ إِبْتَيْهِ, the underarm, until the whiteness of his underarms became visible, clear, so that the people, if somebody was behind him, they could see it. It appeared to them, to their sight. Naam. Naam, naam. That's right. And meaning that they were separated far distance enough, they were not close. Yeah. So a small animal could walk past. Now, there are a lot of narrations, actually. Here, this is summary, so we're just giving a couple of narrations, right? Fi hadith, and also related to this matter, this hadith is Ibn Buhayna, and that's Muttafaqun alayh. Second hadith Abi Humayd, As-Sa'di, or Sa'di, radiallahu anhu, fi sifat salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ثُمَّ سَجَدَ فَأَمْكَنَ أَنْفَهُ. This is a very important description here. Then he prostrated, فَأَمْكَنَ أَنْفَهُ وَجَبْهَتَهُ, and he made sure that his nose and his forehead is firmly touching the ground. وَنَحَّ يَدَيْهِ عَنْ جَنْبَيْهِ, and he separated his two hands, meaning his arms, from his two sides, not close to them. وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ حَذْوَ مَنْكِبَيْهِ, and he placed his hands, yani up to the level of his shoulders, meaning in prostration, his hands are separated from his body, and they are at the level of his shoulders, and in some narrations, at the level of his ears, in the same way as raising the hands for takbir. So the hands should be, yani separated, the arms should be separated from the body, the hands should be flat on the ground, with the forearms up in the air, fingers should be together, pointing towards the qibla, naam, at the level of the shoulders, or at the level, yani at the level of the shoulders, that's what it mentions here, and other hadith mentions the level of the ears. This hadith, now, رواه أبو داود وفي لفظ له, and in another narration, also from Abu Dawood, he said, إذا سجد فرج بين فخذيه غير حامل بطنه على شيء من فخذيه. يعني, in another narration, it gives us a different detail, and when he prostrated, he would separate Baina fakhidehi. Yani he would separate his thighs such that غير حامل بطني, so that they would not be carrying his stomach. Meaning, the thighs would not be close to, connected to the stomach, such that the person, when they boil up, they're actually leaning their stomach on their thighs. They're leaning on their thighs. Rather, they shouldn't be that close. They should be separated so that, yani, every part of the body, huh?
The thighs. I think it's two thighs are too close.
Yeah, maybe, yani, if you separate the knees a little bit, yani, without the heels being separated, because also the Prophet prayed with his heels together. The point here is, though, that yani, no part of the body should be leaning on another part of the body. Rather, the person should be prostrating on the tips of their toes and on their knees and on the palms of their hands and their forehead and their nose. No, the stomach, yani, thighs, no part of the body should be holding something else. Arms should not be holding up something else. This is the last point here concerning this matter. And these are 8 points that are mentioned, and there are other points that could be mentioned. And the time right now is close to the time for the adhan. So probably what we're going to do today is... I've been up since like 4 o'clock in the morning. I haven't had a nap today. And I'm really feeling kind of tired. Now, number 4. Number 4. Italatu. Itala. Yani from tawil. Italatu ar-rakati al-ula. Yani lengthening the first rak'ah. Wa taqsiru al-thaniya. And shortening the second rak'ah. You missed the whole point?
No.
Just only that title? Oh, okay. That's easy. MashaAllah. Alright. So, like I said, some of these points, yani, because this is a summary presentation, right? They might mention one hadith or two, and there are a lot of other hadith. So I want to do two things. Yani, we have Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi in Arabic and in English. So I want you to go back and read, yani. I want you to go back and read, yani, some whatever you can find in there related to these matters, especially, primarily bowing, prostration, and sitting. Bowing, prostration, and sitting. Also, in the commentary of Sheikh Mubarak Fouri, there's a section on Sifat al-Salat and Bulugh al-Maram. He mentions also some important hadith related to this and some commentary. And also in Al-Wajiz. In Al-Wajiz, these points are enumerated with further details. So perhaps next week, inshallah, we're going to go to Wajiz and look at some of the points where there's some extra details. And if anybody found anything in some of the other references, then yani, bring it in an organized fashion so that as we go through the points one by one, we can bring any points related to each of those points from the supplementary references that we have or any references that you have of your own. Naam, Waleed? Or any references that you have of your own. Now, the point here is, we want to actually, you know, get used to researching. Because these are issues about which there's difference of opinion. Some of these things the scholars don't agree upon. And we don't want to read one opinion that we came with our book. We want to know what other scholars said and what are their proofs and evidences. And we want to be able to support whatever position that we take and based on evidence. We want to be able to support whatever position we take based on evidence. And this comes from researching. So now we have secondary references that the class has shared, about 4 or 5. So we should be looking in those references when we do different topics. We should be looking in those references and see if we can find something that deals with our subject and try to bring some benefits for the rest of the class. Because there's no doubt that I might miss something. For sure. For sure I will miss something. And sometimes I may forget. And sometimes we run out of time, and the next week I will just leave it. Okay, so please, let's do some work, inshallah. And this salat is so important. And if we know what are the arkan of salat, and what are the wajibat of salat, and what are the sunan of salat, then it will help us to yani, give more attention to our prayer. Because we will be thinking about each one of these affairs. And especially we will know that if something was missing from the arkan, the salat became invalid. If something was missing from the wajibat, we have to make sujood sahwa. If something was missing from the sunnah accidentally, unintentionally, forgetfully, then there's no harm, yani there's no sin. But a person, if you know that these things are sunnah, you shouldn't leave them. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.